Good morning. It's good to see a good crowd here this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence and thankful once again for another opportunity to be here to worship with you and now to present a lesson from the Word of God so that we can all study together. And I hope that we have a profitable time here this morning as we look at God's Word. That passage that was read for us in the scripture reading is where we're going to begin our lesson this morning. The scriptures teach us that there are three persons of God. There is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in this series of lessons, we've been looking at God the Father. In this lesson in particular, we've titled it God the Father because we are looking in particular at the relationship between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospel describes various aspects of the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. And we read about here in John 1 and verse 18, John explains that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. We learn about God the Father by looking at Jesus Christ and looking at the relationship between the Father and the Son. So in this lesson, that's what we're going to examine. The relationship between the Father and the Son, and then what that means for us. So what do we learn about as we look through the Gospels? We're going to be focusing on the four Gospels and see what we can learn about this relationship. And then as we do that, then we're going to see how this applies to us and what this means for us. What do we learn about the relationship between the Father and the Son? Look over in John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son. We see this in John 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. It talks about giving things into His hand. He's emphasizing the fact that He has given Him a purpose. He's entrusted Him with a mission, with something to accomplish. And a little bit later in John chapter 10, in verse 17, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again." The Father's purpose in sending His Son to earth was so that He could die on the cross for our sins. A little bit earlier this morning, we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. That was why the Father sent Him. And Jesus explains here in John 10 and verse 17 that I lay down my life so that I might take it again. In verse 18, it says, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus willingly went to the cross. He willingly did His Father's will. And it says that the Father loves me because I do this. We see that the Father is united with the Son. A little bit later here in John chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus said simply, "I and the Father are one." They are united. They are in harmony, united in their work and what they do and also in their purpose. Back in John chapter 5, this is where one of the instances that controversy arose in the work that Jesus was doing and the teaching that He was doing, where He healed a man. And the leaders of the Jews, they were upset at Jesus healing a man because He did this on the Sabbath day. So they believed, well, He's violating the Sabbath law because He's healing on this day when God had commanded this is the day of rest. Jesus, in answering this charge, because they were persecuting Him, in verse 16 says of chapter 5, He said in verse 17, He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What did Jesus mean by that? I am working, my Father is working. The Jews understood the point He was making. Because you see in the next verse, it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him." Because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, which they believed He was, that was their charge, but also He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. That's why Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." My Father is working and I am working, and the enemies of Jesus, they understood the point that he was making. They didn't agree with it. They didn't believe him, but they understood the point he was making. That he and the Father were one, that he was equal with God. A little bit later in the Gospel of John, as Jesus is praying to the Father before his crucifixion, it says in John 17 and verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, referring to his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, which would include us today. Verse 21, what is his prayer for his disciples? What is his prayer for us today? Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He wanted his people to be united. Well, what type of unity? There are a lot of people who claim to be united, and they believe and they practice all sorts of different things, contradictory things. What type of unity are we to have? It's the same type of unity that the Son enjoys with the Father. That they are united in purpose. They are united in their work. They're united in what they intend to do. They had perfect unity together. The Father provides for His Son. Back in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, we read about the devil tempting Jesus, where he was trying to get him to sin. We look at Jesus as our perfect example. He was the one who lived on earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, and then offered his life on the cross for us. But him living a perfect and sinless life was not because the devil just decided, well, there's no point in trying to tempt him because it's not going to do any good because he's God in the flesh, so there's really no reason for me to try. No, he tried. He tempted Jesus. And we read about in Matthew chapter 4, three different times he tempted him on this occasion where he was in the wilderness. But we just notice the first one here in Matthew 4 and verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God is what sustains us. The word of God is what feeds us, makes us stronger. But the tempter, the devil, he was trying to get Jesus to forget the promises of the Father, forget his purpose here. He says, you're hungry. Command that these stones become bread. What was the Father going to do, going to provide for him, if Jesus would just depend on the Father? You skip down to verse 11. After these temptations are over, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. But what type of help would they be giving him? They'd be strengthening him. They would be providing for his needs. The Father was going to provide for the Son. He did not have to take the devil's shortcut in order to get food for himself because he didn't trust the Father to provide. As soon as this was over, the angels came and began to minister to him. The Father provided for the Son. You look over in Mark chapter 14. Even when Jesus was facing the cross, and he is in the garden praying to the Father, and we sang a song this morning that's based upon the words of Jesus here in verse 36. But if you look at verse 35, he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. He was praying for the Father's will to be done. And as we read in John chapter 10 and verse 17, he willingly offered his life on the cross. So when he's praying here, he's not changing his mind. He's no longer willing to go to the cross. He's praying for the Father to provide the way through this. Not to avoid the cross, but to accomplish this. Jesus had a physical flesh and blood body, just as all of us do. And he knew the torturous ordeal he was going to have to undertake in going to the cross. He is praying to the Father. He wants this to be accomplished. He wants the hour to pass him by. Not that the cross would be avoided, but that the purpose through the cross would be accomplished. Not what I will, but what you will. Remove this cup from me. He was looking to the Father to provide. And then we have the Father, as any father would, expect his son to do his will. Over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we have Jesus being described here and the attitude that he had that we are to emulate beginning in verse 5. And it says in verse 6 that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus here was in heaven, came down to earth, did not take all the privileges that were his in heaven, but he humbled himself, took on the form of the servant, was made like men. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Father expects the Son to do his will. His will was that he would go to the cross and offer his life there for us. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer wrote about this obedience of Christ and how this came about. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. When he came to earth, he was now in a position where he had to obey the will of the Father. And so he learned obedience by experiencing this need for the first time. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. The Father willed for him to go to the cross and suffer and die, and this is what he did. He expected his son to do his will. And the Father, we see this relationship between Jesus and the Father. The Father is well pleased with his son. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus came to John the Baptist, who was out baptizing. Jesus came to him in order to be baptized of him. John initially protested and said, well, no, I have need to be baptized of you, and now you're coming to be baptized of me. Jesus explained in verse 15 of Matthew 3, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. So why was Jesus baptized on this occasion? He explained it. It was to fulfill all righteousness. It was the will of the Father. Verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father was well pleased with the Son when he came to fulfill all righteousness, when he came to do the will of the Father. This shows us, as the Father immediately announces this after Jesus comes up out of the water, that he is paying attention, that he is noticing, he is witnessing and seeing what is done here on the earth. He is not oblivious to what happens here in this world. But he sees these things where immediately after this happens, you have the voice come out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And also the relationship that we see with the Father and the Son is that the Father does not forsake the Son. Over in Matthew chapter 27, this is a passage that many people misunderstand. And as we look at it, we're going to see it's easy for us to misunderstand the point that's being made here. But if you look at Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is on the cross and suffering that cruel ordeal. After going through the trial that he had to endure and all this without any sleep as he's being dragged from one trial to another before the high priest and before the governor and all of these things happen, he's being beaten and scourged and mocked and carries his cross, goes all the way to the place of the crucifixion. And now he is nailed to the cross, hung there and suspended between heaven and earth. Verse 45 of Matthew 27, it says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus say this on the cross? If we only look at what we read about in the Gospels, it would be easy to conclude that, well, the Father turned His back on the Son. The Father forsook Him. And Jesus, now that the Father has withdrawn from Him and turned His back on Him, He's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if we look at what Jesus was quoting, back in Psalm 22, that helps us understand what's going on here in Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus was on the cross, by those who witnessed those events that were happening, it looked like He was forsaken. Here you have someone who claimed to be the Son of God. The passages that we read that He said, I and the Father are one. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He's claiming to be equal with God. And now here He is, hung on a cross. And it looks like the Father forsook Him. It looks like it's proving once and for all that, no, the Father does not have any pleasure with Him. The Father does not have anything to do with Him. He made this claim that He was equal with the Father, that He was one with Him, but that claim was false. That's what it looked like when Jesus was on the cross. But it's interesting, if you look at Psalm 22, and you read verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. The very first verse of the psalm, which for the Jews, if they were wanting to identify which psalm they're referencing, what they're going to read, the first verse is how they would identify it. So for the Jews who were witnessing these events, at least the ones who were honest, they see Jesus hanging on the cross. And here He is hanging there. It looks like He's been forsaken. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For His enemies, they won't think anything more of it. Yes, He's been forsaken. He's been proven to be a fraud, a blasphemer, and now He's dying the death that He deserves. For His enemies, that's what they conclude when they hear Jesus say this. But what about those who are not the brazen opponents of Jesus, but witnessing these events, that they went along with this, they were convinced that this is what they should do, even though they may not have been fully on board with the hatred of Jesus as the leaders were. They hear Jesus utter these words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that sounds familiar to them. They've heard that before. They've heard that read in the synagogue and in the temple and in the places where they've gathered. They've heard that psalm. What if those who were hearing this think, that sounds familiar? That's somewhere in the Scriptures. Where is that? Where can I find that? You go to Psalm 22 and you read about what happens and you read that it looks like the one who is uttering these words, it looked like he was forsaken. But then as you keep reading this, in verse 16, it says, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, they look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Those who witness Jesus' crucifixion and hear Him say this, and they think that sounded familiar. Where is that in the Scriptures? They find this and they read about what they just witnessed. Where His hands and His feet were pierced as He was nailed to the cross. His garments were divided among them. He was surrounded by evildoers, as it also talks about in this psalm. They see this was the fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy looked ahead to what we just saw with Jesus on the cross. Jesus was calling attention to that when He uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? As I said, that's what it appeared like. But what was the reality? Verse 22 of Psalm 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him.
all you descendants of Israel. Why do we praise God? Well, there's lots of reasons to praise God. All the blessings that He gives us for His greatness, for His creation. Why does the psalmist say here that we praise God? Verse 24. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him, but when He cried to Him for help, He heard. Why is God to be praised? Because He does not forsake His people. And His Son who was on the cross, when it appeared by human eyes that He has been forsaken by God, what was the reality? The Father has not despised Him or abhorred Him. He has not hidden His face from Him. He did not forsake Jesus on the cross. That is the close relationship that the Father has with the Son. That even when everyone turned against Him, even when the people of God and their leaders called for His crucifixion and had Him turned over to the Romans and nailed to a cross, even then, the Father was with Him. The Father did not forsake Him. That's the relationship between the Father and the Son. What does all this teach about the relationship between the Father and each one of us? Because this applies to us as well, that there are things for us to learn about our relationship with the Father. Number one, just as the Father loved the Son, He loves us as well. Passage in John 3 and verse 16, a passage that is very familiar to us. Many people who are not even religious are familiar with John 3:16, and there's a good reason why this verse is remembered and why we need to keep it in our memories and in the forefront of our minds. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Why did God allow His Son to go to the cross and to suffer that death there? It was because He loved us. He loved us and He does not want us to perish. He wants us to have eternal life. This love that the Father has for us should provide us with assurance in the trials and in the things that we have to endure in this life. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this. About the love of the Father, the love that He has for us, and how this is a way to assure us that we can have hope despite our sufferings. Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Skip down to verse 35. It says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us.'" God loved us and wanted to save us. And even though we endure all of these trials and all these hardships in life, God is with us and we overcome through Him. The Father is united with us, just as He was with the Son, as we walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, back in Morgantown, we just recently started a Bible study in 1 John. So we've studied this passage recently. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John told the brethren that he's writing to, that if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with Him. We are united with Him, but John says here, we do that as we walk in the light. Because verse 5 says that God is light and there is no darkness in Him. So if we want fellowship with God, which is offered to us through Christ, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. John wrote this so that we could have that fellowship. Verse 3, he says, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." This unity that we have with the Father is found in Christ. We have that through Him. We can have unity with Him.
We have the Father who provides for us, and we've talked about this in other times in this series, and we'll talk about this more, Lord willing, in our lesson this evening. But over in James chapter 1, in verse 17, James reminds us of this truth that we must not allow ourselves to forget this. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God does not change. And because God does not change, He is the one who continues to provide for us. He is the one who continues to give us the things that we need. And we talked about that in our lesson earlier today about the providence of God. He continues to provide things for us. And in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained that He does this because He is acting as a father would for His children. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? God provides for us because He is a loving Father. And He gives us the things that we need. But also, as Jesus, as He came to earth and had to learn obedience and things that He suffered, we are expected to do the will of the Father. We are expected to obey Him. In Matthew chapter 7, a little bit later in this chapter, Jesus talks about the responsibility we have to be obedient to the Father. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? There are going to be many people on the day of judgment who believed in Jesus, who call Him Lord, who do all sorts of things in His name, meaning that they are wanting to do these things to please Him, to honor Him. But these people that He's describing here, they weren't doing the will of the Father who is in heaven, as verse 21 says. But instead, verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who are doing things for which you have no law, you have no authority, you have no instruction from God, but you assume that God is going to be pleased with it. There are a lot of people who operate that way, that they assume that because we are sincere, because we are religious, because we believe in Christ, then anything we do in the name of God is going to be pleasing to Him. Well, we are to do all things in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us that. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. But Jesus explains here in Matthew chapter 7 that it's not just, well, we come up with whatever we want to do and say, well, I'm going to do that for God, and that's the stamp of approval for whatever we decide. No, verse 21, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And if we do something other than that, we are practicing lawlessness. We are doing things for which we have no law, we have no authority, we have no command from God. He expects us to do His will. And the Father is well pleased with us as we do what is pleasing to Him. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul writing to the brethren here at the church in Colossae, he says that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what we're striving to do. Our ambition, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, is to be pleasing to the Lord. Paul is writing to these brethren that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects. Well, how can we do that? How can we please the Lord in all respects? He says there in the next phrase, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
How do we please the Lord? We do good works. Well, again, as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, as we looked at that passage, there are many people who do all sorts of things. They say, we're doing this in the name of Christ. Look at all these great things that we're doing. Is it what the Lord wants us to do? This morning in our earlier lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at that verse, in verse 16, where Paul explained that the Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work, we can find the instructions or the commands or the authority for it in the Scriptures. And so if we want to please God, bearing fruit in every good work, we're going to be following what His Word teaches. We're going to be following what the Scriptures say. And just as the Father did not forsake the Son, He does not forsake us either. Hebrews chapter 13. The Hebrew writer, as he begins to close his letter, writes to encourage the brethren, to give them some confidence. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" What will man do to us? Depending on where we live in the world, there are Christians in other parts of the world that do face severe persecution for their faith, where they may be put in prison, they may be beaten, they may be put to death for their faith. To this point, at least in this country, we have not experienced that. Of course, we don't know what the future holds. We could, at some point, reach the same circumstances where our brethren in the world, that they've already faced this type of persecution. We might experience that at some point. As the world becomes more hostile toward God and to His Word, it will become more hostile to those who strive to follow His Word. We read in Romans chapter 8, Paul reminded them, it says that if God is for us, in verse 31, who is against us? And he said there in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or peril or sword? Verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. He goes on in verse 38 and says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We might appear to be forsaken, just as it appeared that Jesus was forsaken on the cross, but God is to be praised because He did not forsake His Son. And He will not forsake His people if we remain faithful to Him. The future is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen, but we have the assurance that if we are faithful to God, no matter what happens in this life, we have something to look forward to. So by looking at the relationship between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, we can learn something about our relationship with God the Father as well. We need to recognize His great love for us. We need to recognize how He has richly blessed us and that He will not forsake us. At the same time, we need to continue to walk with Him, to obey Him, to do those things that are pleasing to Him. And the only way we know how to do that is by looking to His Word. And as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who needs to get their life in order with the Lord to do that. Maybe you recognize that, yes, God is the Father in heaven. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. He was raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven. Maybe you realize that, but you've not done anything with it. If you are willing to take that belief And from there, repent of your sins and confess your faith. You can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that this morning. And it could be that you've done that and become a Christian, but you haven't been faithful to Him. You've allowed yourself to wander off from that path, that you're not walking in the light as He is in the light, and you need to make correction. Forgiveness of sins is open to you as well. If you will repent of your sins and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness, He will forgive you because He is a loving Father who wants to save us. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.